Okay, let's join together for prayer. Lord, we do give you our thanks and praise for being our Lord and being our God. And we pray that you'd cause us tonight to understand and realize that everything is under your control. That our lives and our provision, even when you discipline, even when you bring judgment, the restoration and salvation of your people is promised and planned by you. That even the enemies, those who come against us, are under your control. But everything, whether it be working with us or with our enemies, you work all things for your good and for your glory. We just pray that you'd cause us as we meet here each week to gain a sense of who you are and what you are and the fact that you are in control of all things, and just cause us to be submissive and cause us to trust you and put our faith in you. Even in the times that are going bad, there isn't anything that can happen that you have not allowed, nor planned, nor taken into consideration in order to add to and to accomplish your purposes in our lives. We pray that you'd give us that sense and that ministry and more of a trust in you tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in the portions of Ezekiel. We've passed through the portions of judgment, but now we're in the portions of promise. How God has promised Israel that one day He will set them in their land. One day He is going to put His Spirit in them, and they will walk in His ways, and they will keep His statutes and keep His commandments. But it will be all under the ability of God's Spirit. It will not be them. It will be the Spirit of God. When we come into chapters 38 and 39, of course, last week in chapter 37, the example of how God's Spirit would come into them, the dry bones denoting the deadness, the dead spiritual condition of the nation Israel, and how God's Spirit will bring life to them as a nation, as a people. But as we get into chapters 38 and 39, which are actually connected with chapter 37, there's another sovereign ruling force and way of God with the nation Israel. Yes, He is going to bring them back into their land. Yes, He's going to restore them. Yes, He's going to place His Spirit within them. But there's going to be an event that's going to happen to them that is under the divine plan of God. And that is the attack of Gog and Magog against the nation Israel. Now, I want to read the first couple of verses and we'll identify or attempt to. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, which is literally translated Gog and Magog in Hebrew. So to set his face against them means to bring judgment, a prophecy of judgment against Gog and Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against them, and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, and lead you out with all your army, horses and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all its troops, the house of Togarmah from the far north and all of its troops, many people are with you. Prepare yourself and be ready, you and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. The debate rages on as to who these nations are. Most fundamentalist Christians hold that Gog and Magog represents Russia. We know in chapter 39, as we'll get to it tonight, that that Gog and Magog is going to come from the far north and is going to come up against Israel. Once Israel, we have to understand it in its time frame, is that Israel is going to be restored back into his land. This is after they've been restored. We know from Revelation chapter 20 that we're going to read after we read these two chapters, but Revelation chapter 20 verse 8 identifies the battle that Gog and Magog bring against the Lord as coming after the 1,000 year reign of Christ. It is the final battle when the nations of the world are gathered together to come from the north and is going to surround Jerusalem and Israel. This is after Satan is let loose for a short time, and it will be the final battle in which all the nations are defeated. It is identified by some, the Gog and Magog, as Russia because of verse 2. It says, Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh. And some people take that as the first pronunciation, vowel, of the term Russia, Rosh. Now, the problem with that, and there are problems with identifying Rosh with Russia, is because both in Russian and in Hebrew, that is not the first syllable. That's only in English, Russia. Secondly, the name Rosh in Hebrew, which is, this is the literal translation of the Hebrew word, Rosh. And it literally means head or chief. And so it would denote more likely from the Hebrew, because that's what Gog means. Gog means somebody who is, it means roof, by the way. So it means somebody who's on top. Gog is the chief or leader of the land of Magog, who is Rosh in Hebrew. Rosh is the equivalent to Gog. Rosh is the head or leader. So the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and some people take this as coming from the term Muscovites, where we get our term Moscow, and so they make their delineation from this. Unfortunately, the Muscovites, according to the scriptures and if the tracing back the word itself as to the people itself, the Muscovites actually in the Assyrian times came from the northwestern part of Armenia. And Tubal, Tobolsk in Russia. So people say Rosh is Russia, that Meshech is the Muscovites or from Moscow, and that Tubal is Tobolsk, also in Russia, and the Tobolskovites. And so this is a delineation of Russia. Of course, the Russia, when all of this came about, that was the Soviet Union and Russia as they knew it then. Of course, now it's being torn apart and broken up into parts. So there are those who believe that Russia is going to attack Israel from the north in the last and final battle. Certainly, the peoples from the north, the Europe nations, and directly as we know that land and geographical area, certainly whoever these people are, they are going to come from that area. That is where they're going to gather together and come through from the north and attack Israel. In my own personal studies, and this would be the only time in all of Scripture that a modern nation is mentioned in the Bible, all the nations mentioned are known to Israel at that time. For instance, in chapters 25 through 32, the judgment on the seven nations. Well, they were known nations at that time. Gog and Magog at the time of this were the people from around Armenia. And people who settled in the area of now modern-day Turkey. And what is interesting, this is something just to keep in your little file cabinet on hold as we observe the events of the world. These people who settled in those areas of Armenia and Turkey in those days, which are called Gog and Magog, they have migrated and are now in the lands of Iran. So this is kind of interesting. If you break yourself away from this geographical lock on the American hang-up with Russia, which began back with the Russian Revolution. All of a sudden, since Russia is our enemy, we made them be Satan's tool to come against Israel. And certainly they might have a hand in it. But what we're dealing with here is not a geographical location, but we're dealing with a type of people. We're talking about the Islamic nations of the world who have migrated and spread out and have infiltrated that whole area and have been at this time prodding at Israel, getting ready. And that is where we stand as far as what these words mean. Not that it means Moscow or because the modern day words, these are all English words. Russia is an English word. And it's not a Rush. It's not from the language of the Soviet Union. It is not from the Russian language. That is what we call them. And so we've kind of Americanized the text. According to Revelation chapter 20, verse 8, Gog and Magog are words that symbolize the gathering together of all nations under the Antichrist. Who are coming up. And we're talking about not Russia, we're talking about all kinds of nations. Let's look down to verse 5. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all of his troops. We know that Gomer is around the German and European nation area. The house of Togomar, which are peoples who are, again, from the Armenian area of the world, geographically. From the far north and all of its troops, many people are with you. When we get into chapter 39, and we see the judgment of God upon this entire worldwide troop of army that's coming up against Israel, that we're talking about all nations have gathered, and they are called Magog, that are under the leadership of Gog. So, if we limit it to Russia, I think we've missed the whole picture of the Bible. We are not talking about a geographical area called the Soviet Union. We are talking about a people who in Assyrian times, who have now migrated and spread out, that are now making up the Islamic nations of the world. It is a type of people, not limited to certain modern-day boundaries of nations. And that these people are actually going to gather together with the nations of the world. This is going to be a worldwide thing. These are the people who have been left behind. And remember that there, as we went through the book of Revelation, there are non-believers who are living under the 1,000-year reign of Christ upon the earth, who have survived the tribulation period. They will live under the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and when Satan is let loose for a short time, is that Satan is going to gather together the nations of the world. He's going to surround Jerusalem and Israel like a cloud and going to come up against them, and the Lord is going to destroy them. In fact, let's look at that right now so we can put this all together. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, I'll begin reading at verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, when the 1,000 years had expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. Notice it's worldwide. Gog and Magog. See that? Who is Gog and Magog? According to Revelation chapter 20, verse 8, it is God's language to show the leader being Satan, and the nations of the world are going to make up Gog and Magog to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And the next thing John saw was the great white throne judgment. Notice in sequence, the text tells us it's after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, after Satan has been let loose for a short time, Satan comes out and deceives the entire world. All of the nations of the world. It's a global thing. And these nations of the entire world are called Gog and Magog. Gog, the leader, being Satan, and Magog being the people of the nations of the world who lived under the 1,000-year reign of Christ but were not his people. Now, we, his people, who are going to reign with Christ for those 1,000 years, we're going to govern the nations of the world. There's going to be assignments. There's going to be work. And God's people, and especially the Jews, are going to serve as priests of God there in Jerusalem. But the church will be there, and we're going to rule and reign with him, but we're going to have assignments. We're going to rule the nations. The problem with that is that once Satan is let loose for a short season, he is going to gather these people of the nations together who have been left over from the tribulation, and gather them together and bring them against the beloved city and God's people, who have already been restored back to their land, who have already had the Spirit of God put in them, because the second coming of Christ has already come. He's come and he's reigned for 1,000 years, you see. If you see that time frame and see that Gog and Magog is a spiritual term, there are no modern nations mentioned in the Scriptures. If you take this as being Russia, then it is in prophecy the only time that a modern nation is actually mentioned, that God is actually saying. Now, in the 1900s, there will be this country called Russia. And that's not beyond God. The only problem is that the Russia that we've known for years is breaking up, and it's breaking up into smaller independent nations and territories. And if we limit the Word of God to a geographical location, we've lost the picture as Revelation 20, verse 8 gives us. It assigns Gog and Magog to the entire nations of the world, not just to the Soviet Union. Yes, sir?
Isn't there scripture also talk about the armies coming from the east?
Yes. Book of Revelation said they're going to come from the east. They're going to come through the Euphrates. The Euphrates is going to be dried up. And of course, we know that the number 200 million is given. And we know that they are demonic forces. In fact, there are Bible scholars that believe that that would be China, because of their army is 200 million. The main attack, and it's going to be on horse, according to this text, is going to come from the north. There will be an attack coming from the east. But Gog, who is the leader of this whole thing, is in and amongst the group coming from the north. But they're going to come from... The nations aren't going to just gather together and be grouped up in the Soviet Union. Here's all these multitudes of people standing on each other up north, because the Bible says it has to come from the north. He's going to gather the nations from the world and surround the place. They're going to come from the north, south, east, and west. That place is going to be surrounded with millions of people, according to the scriptures. But the main attack is going to come from the north. And they're going to come from all sides. But the main attack is coming from the north, and the others join in to come against the city. Notice our text. Keep it in the back of your mind. How are they destroyed? Fire comes down from heaven, from God, to destroy these people. Chapters 38 and 39 hook up with Revelation 20. This is in detail talking about Revelation chapter 20. Let's read on so we can get this in. He tells him, prepare yourself. Actually, I want to go back in verse 4. I will turn you around and put hooks in your jaws. Who's he talking about? Gog and Magog. And he's telling the Jews, and he's telling all of us, that this army that's gathering itself together is actually happening because God's doing it. He's putting the hooks in their jaws. He's leading them to come up against Israel. It's interesting because if you want to put a summary statement for chapters 38 and 39, it's God saying, I'm going to bring your enemies against you, O house of Israel, so that I can destroy them. I'm going to make them come up against you so that I can destroy them and reveal myself that I am the living God. Isn't that interesting? Take in mind that God, the Lord Jesus, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will cause our enemies to come up against us for the same reason. Not so that we can shake in our boots and say, God, why is this happening to me? Because as we were talking about this morning in our studies in the Gospel of John, the Lord will never let us down, because if He lets us down, He's let His name down. He does everything for His name's sake and for the glory of His name. When He saved us, that meant that it was up to Him to keep us for His name's sake. He's the one that saved us. He's the one that keeps us. If He doesn't, then that reflects on Him, not on us. That's why He keeps His promises. He does everything for His name's sake and for the glory of His name. We are to the praise and glory of His grace. And that's why He saved us. So that it could be the praise and glory of His grace. Not of works. I mean, we say, well, look at me. I'm such a rotten person. How can I be saved? Well, that's to the praise and the glory of His grace. He just had grace on us. He favored us by saving us. And we're going to praise Him throughout eternity when we're with Him in heaven. It's going to be to the praise and the glory of His grace. It's like, oh, you made it? I made it? What rotten sinners we were. But it was just out of His grace. And we're going to be praising the Lord for His grace throughout eternity. That's why we're there. And you think that God says, I'm going to save you out of my grace so that I'll be glorified, is going to turn around and let us down and say, ah, the heck with you. I'm tired of dealing with you. And then have His name, you know, what does that do to the name of God? So God glorifies His name, see? So God brings, this text says that Gog and Magog in Revelation chapter 20, verse 8, is actually going to be drawn by God. Satan is going to go out and deceive the nations, but God has His hook in them and is going to draw them, just like a fisherman with the fish. He's going to reel them in. Verse 7, prepare yourself and be ready, you and your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. For after many days you will be visited in the latter years. You will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. You will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. You see, the people have already been restored back. They've been brought back to the land, and we know from Revelation 28, they've lived for 1,000 years under the reign of Christ. And God is speaking to these nations. Prepare yourself. Gather yourself. Come. Surround Israel like a cloud and like a multitude. Thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. We'll see during the thousand-year reign, when there's peace on the earth, there's no need for all of that. When Satan is let loose for a short time, it's like there's an evil plan. Now we can get them. Those people that we lived in peace under for all these years. When there's been no violence, no threat of evil, there's an evil plan. Now we can get them. Isn't that interesting? The evil plan would be, we've lived under their peace plan for 1,000 years, now we'll get back at them. To take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited, and against a people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba and Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, and all their young lions will say to you, have you come to take plunder? Have you gathered your army to take booty, to carry away silver and gold, and to take away livestock and goods, to take great plunder? Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel dwell safely, will you not know it? Then you will come from your place out of the far north, you and many peoples with you, all of them, riding on horses, a great company and a mighty army. You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land, so that the nations will know me when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. Thus says the Lord God, are you he of whom I have spoken in former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days that I would bring you against them? Notice, God's going to bring them against them. And he's telling Israel ahead of time, I'm telling you before it happens, I am bringing them against you to show that I dwell in your midst. And it will come to pass at the same time when Gog comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury will show in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. What this says is there's going to be confusion. In some way, shape, or form, they're going to start hacking away at each other. God's going to bring confusion to them. And I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. That's just what we talked about in Revelation chapter 20. God is going to rain down fire from heaven upon them. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself. I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Isn't that interesting? This is so everybody will know that he's the Lord. Now, how does he do it? He brings the enemies against his people. He allows the enemies to gather together to attack so that he can show himself, because his name is at stake. Chapter 39, continuation. And you, son of man, prophesy against Gog, and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. I will turn you around and lead you on, bringing you up from the far north and bring you against the mountains of Israel. Then I will knock the bow out of your left hand and cause the arrows to fall out of your right hand. You shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and all your troops and the peoples who are with you. I will give you to the birds of prey and every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. And you shall fall in the open field, for I have spoken, says the Lord God. And I will send fire on Magog and on those who live in the security and the coastlands. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. This is the whole purpose of it. So the people will know that He's the Lord. So I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel. Boy, just underline that one. Again, so I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel. I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. Then the nation shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Surely it is coming, and it shall be done, says the Lord God. This is the day of which I have spoken. Then those who dwell in the city of Israel will go out and set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and bucklers, the bows and arrows, the javelins and spears, and they will make fires with them for 7 years. They will not take wood from the field nor cut down any from the forest, because they will make fires with the weapons. And they will plunder those who have plundered them and pillage those who pillaged them, says the Lord God. And it will come to pass in that day that I will give Gog a burial place there in Israel, the valley of those who pass by east of the sea, and it will obstruct travelers, because they will bury Gog and all of his multitude. Therefore they will call it the valley of Hamon Gog. Hamon is the Hebrew word for multitude. The multitude of Gog is going to be buried. For 7 months the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. Can you imagine 7 months of burial? That's right.
Definitely not happen.
Not happen.
It's a future event.
That's right.
Where they were going to war on the back of horses and use weapons of wood.
That's right.
It cannot be.
Spears.
It cannot be in the near future.
Pardon me?
It cannot be in the near future. We do not fight on horseback and do not use weapons of wood.
Oh, I know that. But they will.
No, I believe it. Absolutely. I just don't believe it's in the near future because of those facts.
Right. Yeah.
I don't think there's 200 million horses on this planet. Especially that you can ride.
Well, they even, those who hold the Russian point of view, say that, yes, they have more horses in the Russian area than anywhere in the world.
You said their tanks are made of compressed wood, but you can, so therefore, you know.
Yeah.
It makes me think, maybe we're so interested in the spectacular as far as prophecy.
Well, that's a majority of what's happening in America today with the prophecy teachers. Not that the Word of God is wrong, but there's a presentation of the spectacular. Excitement and this type of a thing, which I think that we ought to take it serious, but I think it... See, the whole point of Scripture, whether it be the book of Revelation or Ezekiel or any of the prophets, is to present the fact that no matter what you want to understand or can't understand from it, all of the book of Revelation reveals Jesus Christ. He is the Almighty. Now, whether we here on the earth disagree with order of events or what this means, is beside the point. The point is that whatever's going to happen, and I am sure that the Scripture depicts that the church is teaches that the church is not going to go through the tribulation period. But if somebody comes to me and says that they believe that the church goes through the tribulation period, it doesn't make any difference what he or I believes. Whatever God has ordained is what's going to happen. If it is true that we're going to go through the tribulation period, it's not going to happen or not happen just because I believe it or don't believe it. Then I guess we'll be in the tribulation period because that'll be His will. I mean, I don't have any problem with that. I think that the texts clearly teach that we will not. But if I'm wrong, fine. The Scriptures present who God is. And it presents that God says this is going to happen. Now, whether it's literally Russia, okay, or whether it's literally all the nations of the world coming through that geographical area as the main thrust against Israel, no matter what it is, the text is saying that God is telling Israel that it's going to happen and it is under God's control and God's plan. That's the way it's going to be. So whatever's going to happen, the text glorifies the Lord. And what we get out of it in application is that no matter what happens to us, even when the enemy comes up against us, it is no surprise to the Lord. He's got everything under control. See? Just like we were talking about this morning from John chapter 16, is that Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. This was before He died on the cross. And the verb tense there is, I have already overcome the world. This is before He died on the cross. He didn't go to the cross to win the victory over Satan. He was already over Satan. He's the Lord. Satan was under His control even before He came. When He came, He submitted to the death process and being crucified on the cross. But He even said earlier in the Gospel of John that the prince of this world comes, but he has nothing to do with me. In other words, I'm submitting to this. Satan does not control me. I control him. He's not winning the victory over me. I have already overcome the world. I'm the Lord. See? So He submitted to the death process. He submitted to the crucifixion on the cross. He says, nobody takes my life. I lay it down myself. So He was in charge even though He died. He submitted to it. That makes Him in charge. He was in control of the whole thing. It was predestined by God before the foundation of the world that Jesus should die on the cross. It was God the Father's plan, not Satan's plan. See? So no matter what events are going to happen, and I think the people that get into the sensationalistic part of this, and I've seen videos, we had a video here that was about an hour and a half long or 2 hours long, what it was, on the events of the last days that some people made, some prophecy people. And I'll tell you, for the first 30 minutes, I became so angry because they never talked about a thing about Scripture. They just traded back and forth about how excited they were about everything. I was so worn out after 30 minutes of all this excitement, you know, the hype, that they lost me, because once they started getting into the Scriptures, I was just totally worn out with the whole thing, you know. Don't you think it's exciting? Oh, I've been excited just doing this study, just going through these. And I'm going, okay, well, what is it? Well, they won't let you in on it yet. You're not there yet. Well, you're not hyped enough. So they keep going back and forth about how exciting the end times are. It's like, you know, and then they started getting into the end times, and then they were wrong, you know. They were wrong about the Greek, and they were wrong about, you know, they didn't know Greek. They started pronouncing Greek, and it might as well have been English, because it was totally wrong. I was totally disgusted with the whole thing, but, you know, I do. In fact, when we were in Los Angeles, I remember going to the barbershop one time, and I was walking down the street and came across a brother who used to come to the studies. And I says, well, how you doing anyway? He's, oh, great. You know, well, how you doing in the Lord? Oh, fine. He's, I'm really excited about the Lord's coming back. And we've been studying prophecy at this church I'm going to now. Man, I'm so excited about the Lord coming back. And, you know, so I says, well, you know, when do you go to studies? And he mentioned different that when his church has studies and stuff, you know. And I says, well, that's tonight. So you got study tonight? And I was kind of interested. I was asking him to, maybe I would go, you know, and see what's going on. He said, well, that's tonight. Then your church has study tonight. He says, yeah, but I can't make it. I got bowling league. I'm sitting there going, this does not make sense. If I was so excited about the Lord coming back, and if I was so sure it'd be any second, I'd want, if I knew He was coming back at any moment, I want to be right there in the Word and getting ready for His return. But see, I can't make it because I got bowling league. Somehow the excitement didn't work into life decisions. You see, about priority. You know, he was excited, but it didn't change his life any. You know, it's interesting how John said in 1 John chapter 3 about the coming of Christ that when he comes we will be like him, for we will see him just as he is. And everybody that has this hope dwelling over him, over his whole life, everybody who has this hope of the coming of Christ will set himself apart and sanctify himself just as that one is holy, meaning Christ. Is the more you're sure that Christ is coming back and He's in charge and He's coming back at any moment, the more you're just going to push everything aside and say, hey, the Lord's coming back at any time, so I'm getting more into the Word and getting more into the Lord. Nothing else matters, you see. That's what it does to you. The hope of Christ's return means that you separate yourself from the things of the world even more, according to that text. You don't say, I got bowling league and the Lord's coming back at any moment, so I can't go study the Word. That's a contradiction. See? But he was excited. He was sharing with me, I'm okay with the Lord because I'm excited about the Lord's return. But it didn't change his lifestyle any. This is still the same old person. He's just more excited. See? Of course, later on, we had something to do with them and had a Bible study in their home. And they just fizzled out, just went off. You know, when the excitement wears off, if it's not a lifestyle change, and you start making decisions that your priorities are different, then all the hype does you, getting excited about the Lord's return does you more harm than good. It's an actual fact. Jesus Christ is in charge. Finishing out the chapter, verse 39. Verse 13, indeed all the people of the land will be burying them, and they will gain renown for it on the day that I am glorified, says the Lord God. They will set apart men regularly employed with the help of a search party to pass through the land and bury those bodies remaining on the ground in order to cleanse it. At the end of 7 months, they will make a search. The search party will pass through the land, and whenever anyone sees a man's bone, he shall set up a marker by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Hamon Gog. The name of the city will also be Hamanah, which means multitude. Thus they shall cleanse the land. And as for you, son of man, thus says the Lord God, speak to every sort of bird and to every beast of the field. Assemble yourselves and come. Gather together from all sides to my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you, a great sacrificial meal on the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty, drink the blood of the princesses of the earth. Notice this is of the earth, nation, worldwide. This is where they've come from. Of rams and lambs, of goats and bulls, all of them, fatlings of Bashan, you shall eat fat till you are full, and drink blood till you are drunk at my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you. You shall be filled at my table with horses and riders, with mighty men and with all the men of war, says the Lord God. I will set my glory amongst the nations. All the nations shall see my judgment, which I have executed, and my hand which I have laid on them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. The Gentiles shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they were unfaithful to me. Therefore I hid my face from them. I gave them into the hand of their enemies, and they all fell by the sword. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions, I have dealt with them and hidden my face from them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will bring back the captives of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name. After they have borne their shame and all their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, when they dwelt safely in their own land and no one made them afraid, when I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of their enemies' hands, and I am hallowed in them in the sight of many nations, then they shall know that I am the Lord God who sent them into captivity amongst the nations, but also brought them back to their land, and left none of them captive any longer. And I will not hide my face from them any more, for I have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God. How were they to know, in final exclamation and emphasis, that the Lord was their God, not just that He brought them back into the land, but so that they would know that it was He who brought them back, is this final death blow to the enemy, as recorded in Revelation chapter 20, verse 8. Then, according to this text, then the Lord says, my people will know I am the Lord God from now on. There will be no doubt about it. Next week we get into a new little section in Ezekiel. These are great prophecies. We've studied about the new city, Jerusalem. We're going to start getting into some prophecies in Ezekiel that is going to depict that time when we are with Him forever and know that He's the Lord God and will be in praise to Him. All in this section on the promises of God to His nation, Israel, to give them hope that even though they are held captive, as the end of this chapter 39 tells us, even though they are held captive, He is going to bring them back, restore them into the land, put His Spirit in them, and even have one final war against the nations of the world. And they will be with Him, in fellowship with Him, forever.